Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you, and we're thankful to be able to gather together on the Lord's Day. I want to encourage you to find a place, make sure that you have a worship bulletin, and then also, particularly, if you need to communicate something with the officers, or if you have prayer needs, or if you are a guest, maybe here for the first or second time, I want to encourage you to fill out one of the cards that are close to you in the seat back pockets and drop that in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it's passed. And when we pass the offering plate, if you're a guest, we're not trying to guilt you into giving. We just like to know that you're here. So put that card in the plate, and on Wednesday morning when our men meet together, we'll pray for you. And then if there are other things that we can do for you, the Lord being our helper, we want to do that. And so please let us know that you're here. And just give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing on that card, okay? Today, this evening at 6 o'clock, we'll meet together. And we have a member meeting. And so if you're a member of Grace Heritage Church, we expect you to be here and be a part of that meeting. We want to make a couple of critical decisions about days to come, and also we want to give you some important information and get your feedback. One of the things that we'll be talking about is our location and our building situation. Now, it doesn't feel crowded in here yet this morning, but in 10 minutes there'll probably be more people, and then when we get back into the fall and our attendance is more consistent, we've found that we're starting to strain at the seams of our building some. And so we'd like to get some input from you in thinking about next steps. We've gotten some new information that we need to share with you beyond what we did several months ago when we talked about this. And so we'd like to do that again so that we can begin to make some very pointed decisions about the days to come. And we'll also be making a financial decision, and we want you to be a part of that, okay? So those are some things that are coming tonight. I'm really grateful today that having been away much of this week for a wedding in our family and with some other things that were going on this week with folks coming back and visiting and being in our home, it's been a really difficult and unusual week. Also learning about the cancer that Phil Newton has. Phil is a friend of mine in the ministry now, the man that I went to Brazil with several times, and when I heard about his cancer, it was kind of like hearing my dad had cancer all over again. And so by this time, many of you may have already heard about that. Phil's been here in our church and preached. The church that he pastors helped us start this church financially and then in many more ways. And so with all those different things going on this week, in God's providence today, Garrett's going to preach. And we had already planned that from several weeks ago. And so I'm going to get to just soak up and enjoy the grace of God's words preached to us today, and then the Bible study time this morning, later this morning, as Stan teaches. And so these are one of the days that I'm so grateful for the men that God has placed around us here, lots of good solid men to give direction and leadership in our church. I think with those things being said, that covers most of announcements and reminders and those kinds of things. Let me just say again, if you're a member, we expect you to be here and to communicate even with one another this afternoon about that. So if you have plans, change them, and we'll see you at 6, okay? Let's turn our hearts to gather around God's Word and hear Him call us to worship Him. We begin and end our worship with statements from God's Word, so that we're reminded that everything that we do in worship is governed by God's Word. And we want to submit ourselves to that. And so I invite you to come together with me now and stand and hear these declarations from God's Word about who God is as we come before Him to worship. Would you join me as we sing and hear, or as we read together and hear this call to worship? O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we thank you for the reminder that is ours from this psalm, that we are to come before you with singing and in worship. Had you not called us and directed us and given us instruction, we would have followed the inclinations of our own hearts, and we would direct our worship in other places and to other people, and even to the creation and things that are around us. And so we thank you that you have called us to make our joyful noise to you, because you are the rock of our salvation. It is in you that we find our life and our rescue from sin and death and hell. And it is in you that we find our hope in the midst of sorrow and difficulty. In the days of challenge in which many of us walk and live, even now or will one day soon. And so we praise you and thank you for reminding us that you alone are the steadfast and stable one. You are the one to whom we can anchor our lives. You are the one to whom we look for direction and for hope and for provision. You are the one to whom we look for our ultimate salvation. And so we bow before you to make a joyful noise in songs of praise. We bow before you to hear your word preached and to be strengthened and fed and nurtured and sustained by it. We bow before you with our offerings and recognize that every penny that we gain in our paychecks belongs to you. It's from you. And we give back to you to recognize that. And we bow before you in prayer to recognize that while you already know every need of our hearts, you rejoice and delight in our looking to you and expressing to you our dependence. And so, like a child does to their parent, we come before you to recognize that you alone are our Father and our provider and our sustainer. And we praise you and thank you for these good reminders. Oh God, we bow before you because you are the great King above all gods. And in your hand are the depths of the earth. All belongs to you. Nothing exists that you have not brought into creation. Nothing occurs outside of your providence. Nothing comes to us except through your hand. And so we praise you and thank you for such confidence. For in the midst of all in which we walk, we would despair, except that we remember that you, O God, are the King of all the universe. The depths of the ocean, the heights of the mountains, the extent of the universe are in your hand, which reminds us that we too then are in your hands. And so we praise you and thank you and ask for your help as we worship you together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
God in heaven, worthy of praise and honor and glory, God who decks us with health, God who heals us when we are sick, God who feeds us daily, the food that is supplied to us comes from your hand, God who waters the earth, brings rain on the just and the unjust, God who restrains evil by grace. Would you forgive us for our ungratefulness? When we whine and complain about the things that we lack, when we are unkind to others because they have not done as we think they ought, when we are bitter and angry because we think we've been treated unfairly, oh God, all signs that we are ungrateful, indicators that we do not have our eyes focused on your many good gifts and the kindness that you have shown us. Hearts that are not regularly thankful for the conveniences we do enjoy, for the things that we do have, for the provision that has been made. Oh, Father, would you please forgive us as we tend to be demanding and to have great expectations that seem to be rooted in what we think we deserve. And then, when we get those things, we are neither thankful to those, humanly speaking, who have supplied them, nor to you, from whose hand they ultimately come. Forgive us for looking around and thinking the sin of others that we see in the world is so grotesque, and yet we are not aware of the ugliness of unthankfulness, a lack of gratefulness in our own hearts. And cleanse us, we pray. Give us eyes to see your faithful provision. Grant to us insight to know that every good gift that we enjoy comes from your hands. Make us grateful, we pray. Shape our hearts, transform us, so that we might be thankful to those who are around us and to you. Forgive us when we forget, and restore to us hearts of thankfulness, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, hear this encouragement as you wrestle and struggle against the sin, the gaps that you see between what you're like and what God has called you to be. Take this encouragement to heart and hear this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is the promise of God to you, fellow believer, that God is at work shaping your heart and changing you more and more into the image of Christ. And in this we rejoice and give thanks. Would you stand together with me, please, and let's sing of the goodness of being in Christ's presence.
Thank you. scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12, 18 through the end. Up till now, we've seen in the book of Hebrews that it has been a constant comparison and contrast of the mediation of the covenants and now of our access to God between what was brought under the old covenant and what Christ has inaugurated in the new. So let us look to Hebrews chapter 12 and see that it is Christ who brings us into the very presence of God. And it is through him that we have our access. Read along with me as I read aloud, beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. You can find our prayer concerns on page 11 of your bulletin. And if you're using that at home to take home throughout the week, please do pencil in Phil Newton, and so that we can keep him in our prayers, not only this week, but as he continues in his treatment. If you would bow your heads with me, and I will lift our prayers to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though indeed you are a consuming fire, and that those who approach you indeed must tremble, but you have made a way for us sinful men and women to stand before you, a holy God. That your Son came as one of us, so that he might bring us to you. And Father, you have not left us to wonder, but you have ordained that we can gather on this day to worship you in the splendor of holiness. So Father, sanctify our hearts, purify our worship, that you might be lifted up in all of your glory. That though indeed we tremble not in fear for our souls, but when we gaze at your majesty and we know that you are our maker and our redeemer. So Father, be lifted up this morning. Make yourself glorious in our eyes. As your name is spread abroad, we pray for those who take this work upon their shoulders, though indeed it is light, because you have made it so. We pray for Ted and for Laura, who are in Central Asia, that although they struggle against the powers of this world, against rulers, and against those who would see your gospel put down, Father, please give them much boldness, courage to continue the fight, to continue spreading the gospel, no matter who or what might stand in your way. Father, we ask you to give them strength, that you encourage them through us and through all other believers who know of them and who can pray for them and who can support them. We thank you that the work is not only abroad, but it is local as well. At Mercy Medical Clinic, and how they plea for the unborn, and how they support struggling mothers. Father, would you grant them all the resources that they need financially, in people's time, in people's prayers? Father, the unborn would live. Seems such a small thing, but in the massacres of this day, Father, it is great. So I ask you would continue their work, and that many children would live and come to know you, their Maker. We thank you for the faithful churches that you have put amongst us. In this town, Parkway Baptist Church, and their pastor, Jeff Redmond. Father, grant that your word would go forth in power, unhindered by the stain of man, but that you would be lifted up, that your Spirit would give him much power and authority to speak your word, that your people might be saved, that your people might be edified. And Father, we continue in our prayers for Pastor Phil Newton up there in Memphis. And Father, though he has received what appears to be a dismal circumstance, and one that tends to not much hope, but Father, you are the God of his hope and the God of our hope. Father, whatever circumstances may come forward from this, whether this is the end of days and he longs to be before you, or whether you grant him relief and healing to continue life and work on this earth, Father, that you would sustain him. Sustain him in hope that you are watching over him and all that he does. Father, help us to be dutiful and loving, to not only pray for him, but to let him know that we are indeed with him and that our God is his God and our God is great. Father, you have placed us in this nation, and that though we are in a time of turmoil socially as traditions are torn down and governments change, Father, you have placed us where we are. So we ask that you give wisdom to those who rule over us, to those who have the power of the sword to use righteously or unrighteously. I ask that you give our governors and our leaders wisdom. And this morning we pray for Senator Shelby. Father, he has been long standing in the office. So you would give him wisdom, that he would pass legislation that is honoring to you, preserving of life and condemning of wickedness, that he would indeed rule as you have commanded him to, and not in the promotion of only party lines or only of his own desires. But Father, give him wisdom and godly counsel in family and in co-workers. Father, throughout this world, you have a people for yourself whom you are preserving, you are sanctifying, and you are saving for that day when you welcome them home. So we thank you that we are able to learn of brothers and sisters whom we have never met through organizations like Open Doors USA. We ask that you would be with your struggling church, that especially on a day such as today, when you have ordained your worship, that even the persecuted church would stand, sing, hear the preached word, and be encouraged that though struggle in this life, that you have promised full recompense in the life to come. Yes, particularly this morning for believers in Malaysia, that they would continue despite illnesses, despite pains, and despite wicked men committing crimes against their fellow man. Father, particularly pray for Susanna, the wife of an abducted pastor Raymond Coe, who was taken in February. Father, please be with her, her family, the congregation, that they might be encouraged, that whatever happens in this life, you rule and reign over it. And that though there is sorrow, you are our joy and our hope to the end. As we gather this morning around the preached word, Father, I pray that you would be with Garrett as he brings scripture to bear on our souls. Father, would you grant him much power, clarity of mind, clarity of speech, that we might hear, understand, be convicted, encouraged, and move forth from here not as we are, but more like Christ. So Father, I ask that you grant him all of these things, and that we, as we offer our tithes and offerings now, and as we prepare our hearts to continue in your worship, Father, be lifted up, be magnified before us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
You would take your copy of God's Word and open to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is where we're going to be this morning in our continuing study through the Sermon on the Mount. So we've been in the Beatitudes. We've covered quite a few of them now. We're about halfway through. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. It starts on page 809 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. Hear the word of God, beginning in verse 2. And he opened his mouth, Jesus, and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Amen. In Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist prays to God, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." I want us to meditate on that for a moment. The psalmist prays, "Unite my heart to fear your name." He prays for a united heart, a heart that's not distracted in its attention or divided in its loyalty. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you feel distracted. You feel that universal sense of a divided heart. You want to grow spiritually, but it's just really hard to focus on something like that for really any extended period of time. That's a divided heart. Of course, on paper, you don't want to sin, but you keep finding yourself pulled right back into it. That's a divided heart. And maybe there are times when you really don't even want to resist sin. You know, that's a bad sign. But at least you're being honest with yourself, and being honest is a good thing, even if you don't like what it says. And so that's a divided heart. So the psalmist prays, "Unite my heart to fear your name." So maybe you have the spiritual honesty to acknowledge that you have a divided heart, or that you're prone to a divided heart. But let me ask you this. Can you pray that with the psalmist? Can you pray, "Unite my heart to fear your name. Lord, give me a unified heart that loves you. Remove any spiritual desire in me that would raise itself up against the lordship of Christ in my life. Smooth out all the wrinkles and bind together all of the broken pieces that pull me in so many different directions. Give me one single purpose and motivation. Your glory alone." Can you pray that this morning? That's the prayer of the psalmist. And Jesus says that this is the kind of united heart, one that esteems the glory of God. This is what you were made for. I'm going to argue today that that's what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5, 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus targets the heart here. He aims straight for the heart. Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are the intellectual and eloquent." He doesn't say, "Blessed are the athletic and attractive." He doesn't say, "Blessed are the wealthy and powerful or the outgoing and charming." Instead, he aims for the heart. And he calls the heart out of the stormy sea and sinking sand of this world and onto the solid rock of purity and discipline in the kingdom of God. So Jesus doesn't address just the head here, because intellectual assent is not enough. As James says, even the demons believe and they shudder. He doesn't address just the behavior here, since right action is not enough. Even the Pharisees kept the letter of the law in some sense, and yet they're condemned. He addresses the heart, which in biblical language is the very center, the very core of who you are as a person. It embodies the intellect, the mind. It embodies the will, the affections, the emotions, all of that. But the heart is kind of the summary category of all that you are at the very deepest level and in the deepest sense. It's where you engage with God at a spiritual level. 1 Samuel says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is the realm of spiritual interaction. But what does it mean to be pure in heart? And that's where I want us to give our attention this morning. What does it mean to be pure in heart? So to be pure in heart has a twofold sense, a negative and a positive way of looking at it. First, negatively, it's to be free from moral corruption. So it's in this sense that we think of pure as in clean. So blessed are the pure in heart. So to have a clean heart, a heart that's not tainted with sin. It's the pure in heart who will see God, meaning it's the one who's sinless, clean, spotless, free from blemish. These are the ones that will enjoy fellowship with God in the end. Consider James chapter 4, verse 8. Why don't you turn there with me? James chapter 4, verse 8. It's after Hebrews. James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there, James is putting side by side this idea of cleansing and this idea of purity. Or think about Psalm 24. Why don't you turn there? Psalm chapter 24. I do believe Jesus is intentionally echoing Psalm chapter 24 and the Beatitude. Let's look at Psalm 24, verses 3 and following. The psalmist writes, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Notice that, a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So here the psalmist again is showing purity is connected and side by side with cleansing, clean hands and a pure heart. And also we see the psalmist connecting it with the idea of blessing there in verse 5. He will receive a blessing from the Lord. So we see these ideas together. And this is the sense we probably think of most naturally when we think about blessed are the pure in heart. That's why this verse is often used a lot in counseling or in discipleship. We talk about we ought to have a pure heart. And specifically, we think about it in terms of we ought to not sin in anger or in lust or in envy. This is a perfectly fine way to interpret this passage and a great way to apply this passage. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there is a more fundamental sense of pure in heart that I've alluded to earlier. And that's in its second sense, and to put it in a positive way. It's to be single-minded in devotion. To have a pure heart is to be wholeheartedly committed and loyal. It's in this sense that we can think of pure as complete or consistent. It's this kind of purity of heart that Jesus commends as the blessed way of living. This is living life as it's meant to be. This is what you were made for, to have a pure heart. So to live life the way God designed is to be fully committed and loyal to God, to His will and to His commands. And it's to be entirely set apart from error and sinful selfishness, and to be single-mindedly devoted to God and God alone. This is what it means to be pure in heart. And I hope you notice the conceptual overlap with the idea of holiness, because that's exactly what holiness means. It's the same idea. To be pure in heart is to be holy, not just morally pure, that's essential to it, but uniquely set apart for the service and will of God. It's to desire to do one thing. It's to desire to do God's will with your whole being. And it's to have an undivided love for God and His glory alone. It's to keep the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So what I'm saying about pure in heart is not just talking about moral cleanness, though that's very much part of it. It's more about a wholehearted, undivided devotion to God. That's what's going on here. So let me illustrate that again in the book of James. Turn back again to James, chapter 1. And we'll see that the principle is single-mindedness. Look in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So here we have this double-minded man, and he's who you don't want to be. Hope you caught that. You don't want to be the double-minded man. You ask God for wisdom, and part of you says, yes, I'm believing the promises of God. Yes, I'm believing the generosity of God and the goodness of God. But another part of you is doubtful. It's suspicious. You're double-minded. That's the opposite of pure in heart. And maybe another way to think about being double-minded is to be double-hearted. You have one heart that desires God and wants to and is believing the Lord, but another heart in you that is resistant to Him. And James is associating it, this kind of doubt and instability, with an ocean wave. Think about an ocean wave. It's driven and tossed by the wind. So this man that has two hearts, he wants to believe God, is earnestly seeking to walk in faith, but has a double heart that's resistance and is really ultimately trusting in human power and self-sufficiency. So again, what he's saying is that maybe the opposite of pure in heart is not simply impure in heart, but it's to be double-hearted. So Jesus talks about this again in chapter 23 of the book of Matthew. Why don't you look there at Matthew 23? I'm taking you to these passages because we're going to come back to these a little later on. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus makes a similar contrast. So you've got these Beatitudes on the front end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. And I think these are kind of sandwiched with the woes against the Pharisees in chapter 23. So you got these things that are kind of bookending Jesus' major discourses in the book of Matthew. And look here in Matthew chapter 23, start in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the cup and plate, that the inside also may be clean." So, this is the guilt of the Pharisees. They externally were doing good things, but internally they were unapologetically in rebellion against God. And so when Jesus is denouncing them and pronouncing this woe upon them, he's not just saying that they're not keeping the law, but he's saying that they're hypocrites. They have a double heart. They're like play actors. They're believing one thing and doing a different thing. But it's even deeper than that. They're believing different contrary things. They're double-hearted. So look again at James chapter 4, verse 8, and see this idea of being double-hearted. So we noticed before that James is connecting purity and cleanliness. Now I want you to see, he says, "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So here we see James is saying that what he really means by pure in heart is that you have a single mind. So when he's calling us to purify our hearts, he's saying, have a single-minded devotion. So it's the double-minded person that's commanded to purify his heart. Or again, think about Psalm 24. We're circling these passages because I want you to see these connections. Psalm 24 again says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." So there we saw that connection, cleanliness and purity. But he says, "Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." So he's not deceitful, meaning that he does not have any ulterior motive. He doesn't have a divided heart. There's no subversive intent or divided loyalty. He has a pure heart. And this is where I want us to pause for a moment and think about some application to your own life. I want you to examine yourself. Examine your own heart. Are you guilty? Not just of obvious sin that can be seen externally, but do you have a divided heart? Do you have a heart that is split in its loyalty to God and perhaps to money or to your appearance or to your education or to your family even? Do you have a heart that's divided in its devotion to God and to God's law? If that rings true to you, and I want to just say it does ring true of you because it's true of every single human being. I think we can all see that bent in our lives. The call that Jesus makes to us today is not to despair and not to beat ourselves up in some defeatist way. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can just fix yourself by simply trying harder. That's not what Jesus says when he's talking about blessed are the pure in heart. He's not saying you got to try harder. He says don't seek to rationalize your sin and to make some excuse for why you struggle the way you do. None of those are sufficient to purify your heart. When Jesus says blessed are the pure in heart, he's inviting us to look to him. Jesus is the one that Titus 2 talks about. He says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus gave himself up in order to purify us. Not so that he might find a pure people and finally have his group, but he went and pursued impure people in order to purify them. So the cure for spiritual apathy and habitual failure and stalled out sanctification is to entrust yourself to our Messiah King who has promised to purify us and to work in us his will. And he's going to work in us, according to Titus 2, he's going to work in us a zeal for his glory. He'll make you care. He is not going to leave you there in a state of apathy and failure and feeling like you're just stalled out in neutral. It's the inevitable end of the Christian life. 1 John 3:3, which we read earlier in our service today. Turn there to 1 John 3:3. It's near the very end of your Bibles. 1 John 3:3 says that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So it's hoping in Jesus that purifies us. It's not that we just try harder. Again, I want to make that really clear. It's hoping in Jesus that purifies us and makes us like Jesus who is pure. So if escaping the wrath of God by faith in Jesus weren't enough, and if a clear conscience that comes through a life that is based on a pure heart weren't sufficient, God heaps grace upon grace in our life and gives us a promise of a beautiful reward for a pure heart. He does over and above anything that we could ask or imagine in this promise. He says that we will see him. But if you're like me, you're probably scratching your head. What does it mean to see God? I wanted to suggest to you this morning that to see God is the hope and the reward of the true disciple of Christ. But in so to see God is the hope and the reward of the true disciple of Christ. But how in the world are we supposed to be able to see God? What does that mean? In what sense can we see God? This question has really confused interpreters ever since the very beginning. And I think we ought to have a little bit of humility to say there's an element of mystery here. How we might see God. Since God says to Moses in Exodus 33, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Seems pretty clear. And the Apostle Paul writes that God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Because God is spirit and does not have a body like ours. So what do you mean you will see God? That's a hard one. It really is. But Scripture is filled with this language of the vision of God. And I want you to see that all of this language of seeing God and beholding His face is a kind of personal spiritual perception. It's a metaphor for intimate connection with God and proximity to Him and communion with Him and fellowship with Him. So I want us to fly through some biblical passages. Psalm 11, verse 7. You can try to keep up with me as we look through some of these. Psalm 11, verse 7. It says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face." So here we see that the reward for righteousness is that we will behold the face of God. The upright shall behold His face. Psalm 11, 7. Or again, in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." So there you see this connection between seeing God and being pure. And I'm saying that it's a spiritual perception. As we are pure in heart, as we are holy, as we are undivided in our loyalty, we are drawn into deeper communion and fellowship with God, and we are able to see with not with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith and with having the eyes of our heart enlightened, to use Paul's language, we see God. And so also here, we see that this vision of God comes at the end of time. So here John's point is that this vision of God is the end time final state of the believer after Christ returns. So we will see Him as He is when He appears. So consider Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So again, for Paul, this is this eschatological hope, this end time final state of the Christian hope. This is the greatest and the most satisfying reward that makes all of the frustration and suffering of this life infinitely worth it. So think again about Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't you turn there to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The author of Hebrews writes, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see God." The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So here the author of Hebrews follows the exact same logic as Matthew and as Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. It's an invitation to holiness that is linked with the promise of a vision of God, with seeing God. It's the same exact idea going on here. So we said that to see God is to enjoy intimate fellowship with Him. But in case there's still some difficulty in seeing the connection between pure in heart, seeing God, let's look within the Sermon on the Mount even. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Even within the Sermon on the Mount. And in my opinion, this is probably one of the hardest passages in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's just my opinion. Look in verse 22. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" That one has me scratching my head every time I read it. If the light in you is darkness, what in the world could that mean? What is going on here? This is a very common idiom in the Jewish world that would have communicated a little more clearly to them than it does to us. But what's going on here is that Jesus is saying is your ability to see clearly is indicative of your inner state. It's a reflection of your inner self. So that's what this means. It's a connection between spiritual perception and the state of our hearts. So listen to that again. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So he's saying there's a connection between your ability to see and the state of your heart. And I think he's making a spiritual parallel there. If your heart is pure, you have a clearer spiritual perception. In the same way, if you have a distorted view of God, if you have false theology, if you think incorrectly about God and Scripture and salvation and who Jesus is and what faith is and what the Christian life is, if you aren't thinking accurately and clearly about your theology, then the living out of your life is going to show that. It's going to be manifest in that. And ultimately, you're not going to be able to understand God truly. So there's a connection between spiritual perception and the state of our hearts. I want you to look again at Matthew 23, that very same passage in Matthew 23, 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." But look what he says next. "You blind Pharisee." It says you're a double-hearted, impure-hearted hypocrite. And as a result, you're blind. You do not have the spiritual perception to see what is actually going on in your own heart. You do not see the futility and the hypocrisy of your own self. He says you've dulled your senses by neglecting your heart. So you cannot even see that you're severed from Christ and under the wrath of God. That's what he means, you blind Pharisees. So, while seeing God is the ultimate end time hope and reward of the Christian, it's also true that we can begin to enjoy this kind of vision of God here and now. And that is what he's saying there to the Pharisees, is if you were understanding God and thinking rightly about God and seeing with accurate spiritual perception, you could enjoy this nearness to God, this fellowship with God, this communion with God, even here and now, partly. Like Paul says, even in a mirror dimly, you can enjoy this vision of God and likeness to Him as we're walking in purity. And so that's our hope for today, friends. As we walk in holiness and as we seek to have pure hearts through faith in Jesus and to live consistently with that, we can really see God in the greatest spiritual sense. So, back to Matthew 5. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You may be asking, how can I know if I have a pure heart? How can I know if I'm this kind of person? And that's a difficult question. It's an honest question. It's an important question. How can you know if you're this kind of person who has a pure heart? And Scripture affirms the complexity of understanding your heart. Think about Jeremiah 17. "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can know it? Who can understand it?" Our hearts are very complicated and deceitful. And there's this this great diagnostic question in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. It says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin." Who can say that? How in the world could you know? And so that's the question I think that we need to sit with this morning. How can you know if you have this kind of pure heart? How can you rest in the promise that you will see God? So if you're here and you're not a believer, if you're here and you have not put your faith in Jesus, this is an invitation. Hear this as an invitation to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He can change you. He can take away a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh that's receptive to spiritual things. He can delight you and give you hope and purpose. He can purify your hearts. He's given Himself for that purpose. He has shed His blood on the cross. He's raised from the dead to purchase for Himself a bride, pure and blameless, spotless and without blemish. Jesus has done the work. Today is the day of salvation, if you would repent and believe on Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. But so hear it as an invitation, but also hear it as a warning. Because if the pure in heart will see God, those who do not have pure hearts, and that would be someone who is not resisting sin, who is indulging the sinful flesh, someone who's not looking to Jesus for faith and acceptance, for acceptance before God by faith. Hear this as a warning. You will not see God. Those who do not have pure hearts will not see God. Apart from this spirit-wrought renewal and purity that comes through conversion and regeneration, there is only separation from God. There is only the wrath of God for all of eternity. God's holy hatred of sin that He metes out perfectly on all those who reject the Son. So, if you're not a believer, you're invited to come to Jesus. And I want to just plead with you, you have to come to Jesus. You got to flee to Him. You can run to Him now, and He can make you pure. He really can. But if you're here and you are a follower of Christ, be glad that there is one that knows your heart better than you do. We don't have to say what Jeremiah says about our heart. Who can understand it? Because Jesus understands it. And we don't have to end where this Proverb 20 verse 9 ends. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? If you are in Christ, you are clean from your sin. Regardless of what your doubts may lead you to believe, if you are in Christ, there is one who knows your heart better than you do. There is a redeemer for the impure heart and the filthy heart and the double-hearted person. And we have a Messiah who has condescended to take on flesh. He understands us at a very intimate level. He has taken on our sin, our sick hearts, and he truly understands us. So we don't have to have this lingering doubt and suspicion of ourselves. He's our pure-hearted Savior, and He's made us new. He's given us new and pure hearts, and He breathes into us by His Holy Spirit purity. He's working these things out in us. The Spirit purifies our hearts progressively over time. It's not going to happen all at once. So a lot of you, I'm just going to say, everyone who's in Christ finds yourself with this positional righteousness, this positional purity. Jesus has imputed His righteousness, His purity to us. So before God, we stand as pure. But in our experience, we do not yet see all of these things in their fullness. And that's the struggle of the Christian life. And so John, in 1 John 3, says, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And that's what we're called to, believer, non-believer, but especially believers. Look to Jesus. Continue to look to Him. It's faith and faith alone in Jesus that purifies the heart. And he has purified us. And then he calls us to live consistently with that purity. By his death and resurrection, this Holy One saved us and calls us into his holiness. The one who is God in the flesh invites us to enter in and to see God. So I just want to exhort you this morning to rest in him and to thank him and to obey him until that glorious day finally comes when we will ultimately, finally, eternally see him. That's what Jesus would have for us this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that you have preserved your truth for us. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand truly, even if imperfectly, the purity that you call us to. Would you help us? Would you strengthen us by the Spirit to resist sin? Would you point us to the salvation that we have in Christ? Would you help us, God, to say with the psalmist, unite my heart to fear your name? Lord, would you forgive us of our split loyalty? Would you help us, Lord, to be more wholeheartedly devoted to you? Would you help us to be holy? Would you help us to long for your glory and your glory alone? Because, Father, we want to see clearly. We want to see you. And God, we ask that you would work this in us. Would you give us spiritual perception to see our need of you? And Lord, would you satisfy us, all of us who hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, for this kind of wholehearted purity? And we ask, God, that you would do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
hear this word from God before you go this morning, trusting and looking to the Lord to transform your heart. Remember, it's an important word that Garrett gave this morning. It's not, the call is not to go and pull yourself up by your bootstraps towards single-heartedness, right? So go in great hope that God is the one who transforms our hearts, gives us a single-hearted devotion to Him. Hear this blessing from the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you as you go in fellowship until 11:15, when we'll have some time of Bible study together.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.